So much appreciate your presence tonight. I hope you have a copy of the outline. I want to talk about things tonight that some people might consider negative. I guess if you talk about warnings and warning of bad things, if you go down a certain path as negative, then yes. But I will say this. We're going to talk about some things that Scripture very much tells us about and warns us about. To me, if it's God's truth, it's positive. Just like we sang about the judgments of the Lord and the statutes of the Lord, they're wonderful. I know that my parents, you talk about if that's warning is negative, then I had a lot of negative parenting. My parents had told me, if you go down this path, these things happen. And that's really love. Interesting, we're in football season. And one of the things right now is you want to know what the opposing team is going to do. You want to know what their battle plan is if you're wanting to win the game. Did you know what God gives us? God gives us Satan's game plan. And I will tell you, whether it be congregational, as I want to talk a lot about congregational problems or individual problems, if those of you that are here tonight that are Christians one day fall away, it's very likely going to come through this very path that I'm about to give you, whether it's done in a congregational level with many people being upset or whether it's done individually. I feel that strongly about what we're going to cover of the validity and the strength of the teachings that our God gives us in this area. Let's first off talking about the tactics of Satan. Satan is one that he has a game plan. He has a path which he leads, and there is a path in which you're going to find that God is going to work. Let's talk about the wisdom of Satan and the wisdom of God. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not sin from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now that's Satan's wisdom. Now look at God's wisdom, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If I would say one lesson, one point of the lesson tonight would be this: protect your heart and make sure that you stay humble, regardless of what abilities God has given you. And you value your brethren as God does. And you let truth be number one, but you be a humble person, always willing to listen, willing to reason, willing to fight for what is right. It's interesting as we talk about God that we really reflect Him. God becomes the most important thing to us. I'll say this one more time. We talk about congregational division. I'll be talking about that tonight. If we have the mind of Christ, if we have the love of God in our lives, if we reflect the fruit of the Spirit in our life, if we're humble and want to do good and we serve others, we consider other people better than ourselves, there's not a problem we can't work out. But if we don't have that spirit, then we're going to be in trouble. You know, the Bible talk. I remember when I first started preaching, became a Christian, I'd read about Paul's warnings, and I thought, that's interesting. I wonder what that would be like to have a false teacher disturb a congregation. I'd read 1 John and think, wow, that's interesting. I wonder if I'll ever run across a false teacher or some movement that would create division. Well, I don't ask that anymore. In Acts 20 and verse 30, Paul said in his last time to meet the elders at Ephesus, he says, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I want to talk to you tonight about how some people can take advantage of the weaknesses in a local congregation and create division. Now, I want to say this. Another point I'll just make early on. A congregation's got a good leadership and you solve problems, good solid teaching. Those congregations rarely have some of the difficulties that I'm going to talk about. I generally see problems come in congregations where they don't want us to deal with the problems. They run and hide from problems. And what happens, you'll find unstable and weak people to be very vulnerable if you don't have a good leadership. And that's what Romans 16:18 talks about. There are people, if you are not grounded in God's Word, they're going to appear so lovable. They're going to appear so intelligent. They're going to speak so well. And they may have in their heart, even though outwardly they appear great, they may have a different heart. Now, I'm not telling you to be suspicious of brethren. I'm not telling you to do that. But I want to show you how you test fruit tonight. But let me tell you what happens when you allow an individual come in a congregation, and sometimes they're allowed in the pulpit, of the damage that can happen when you allow such a person to come in. In Romans 16 and verse 18, it says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." It's interesting, and I'm sorry to say, but recently in the Birmingham area, two congregations very close to me, one place I preached at for 7 years, there were divisions. And they're caused by preachers. And the two came together in a group. And it's quite interesting how the division occurred after the preacher was asked to go. And somehow that preacher was able to find support by having a division come. Again, things like that make you very much wonder about motives. Colossians 2 and verse 18, the Bible again warns us, people look great, they talk great, they brag on you, they seem wonderful. But again, there's a danger, a potential danger. Colossians 2:18, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head." Brethren, I think we can tell when somebody is following the Lord, open, willing to study, willing to be tested, and somebody's following them, their own motives, their own personal desires. Again, I'm just not trying to smear somebody. I'm not trying to cause you to be suspicious of all brethren, but I'm giving you the warnings in Scripture. There will be times there are those within congregations as members, sometimes again, maybe even in leadership. Paul talked about those within the eldership when he was talking in Acts 20. But Colossians 2:23 says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-opposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." There are movements occurring right now within churches. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about current movements, but this lesson will go through generations. I'm going to be talking about things that happen in past generations, things that will happen in future generations. The lesson here is not so much as an expose of a particular group or a particular movement. But right now amongst our young people, we're losing a large number of young people college age to what some may call the house church movement. We've had divisions in Birmingham, Montgomery, Huntsville, Athens, Atlanta. Really, like I said, if you draw a 200-mile radius around Auburn, most churches have had some form of division or trouble over this, at least in our area. Maybe it's a regional thing. But because of the Internet, because of philosophies that have been put out, sometimes what happens, and it's particularly a generational thing, young people, idealistic young people, many times unstable young people, there are certain things that can be planted in them that can cause them to be carried away. Nothing new with this. It's happened in every generation. Let me give you some things that Scriptures teach us to try to help our young people from being pulled into such a movement. We're going to talk about looking at the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Satan. I want to talk to you now about the three pillars of false movements. It was interesting, before I did this lesson last September in Oak Mountain in the Birmingham area, I had been talking to preachers over the last 2 or 3 years of just some observations that I had made of the divisions that I had observed, and I was telling them the 3 pillars of false movements. And so somebody said, well, let me write that down. Let me write that down. And right before I preached this lesson, I was getting ready to talk about it, and I was looking at James 3:14. I remember going into an event, look, the 3 pillars are found here in one verse. At least I knew I got that right. You know, here we do find it in Scripture. The 3 pillars. James 3:14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Let me tell you what the 3 pillars of false movement are. Bitterness toward brethren, pride toward brethren, and a learned dishonesty. It's all found right here. Let me explain it to you. You see, Satan's goal is not truth. We're going to talk tonight about darkness. We're going to talk tonight about how someone's mind can be so poisoned they won't listen or even reason with you. Satan loves to shut down minds. And let's teach, brethren, let's talk about you and me. One of the most powerful ways to shut our minds down is to get us mad. Satan knows that. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If I had a hobby over the years, it has been one of anger. Most of the people that I know that have fallen away, honestly, I'm just being as honest as I know, that I've known over the years that have fallen away, and I've tried to look back and understand it, one of the major elements in every one of the cases that I've known personally has involved anger and bitterness. You know, there's a place for anger. There's a right place for anger, but then when we talk about anger being held and being nurtured, that becomes bitterness. Bitterness, so the Bible says, literally a plant that produces inedible or poisonous fruit. Root that bears bitter fruit. Used metaphorically of a person whose influence or actions become harmful to a community, one who causes trouble, figuratively as a hostile attitude, resentment, animosity. I want to tell you, the Lord knows that we cannot withstand with a good heart bitterness. It poisons you. It causes you to become a crazy person. I can remember how even a moment of anger when I was growing up, I did foolish things when I was angry. I remember one time growing up building these model airplanes. Now, it gives my age here, you know. No kid today knows about putting together plastic airplanes with glue, cement glue. I don't think, you know, people do that anymore. But I can remember doing that, and they had these little pieces, and I was putting together this piece. And I'd hold it and wait for the glue to hold, and then I'd pull my finger off and the piece would fall down. And I'd do it again, and I'd be patiently waiting, and then I'd pull it off and it'd stick to my finger. And I remember one time getting so mad at that, I picked that old model up and I go, wham, threw it against the wall. Brilliant, Larry, brilliant. A moment of anger, I did something foolish. But did you know you can dwell on your hurts? And it can get to the point where you want vengeance on those that hurt you, and you will even fight God. This is a terrible thing to plant in people. But I want to tell you, when it comes to politics, anger works. You get people angry. They'll jump to conclusions and they'll follow. You know, it's quite interesting. Once you become angry, you're not interested about justice and mercy anymore. You're quick to believe a falsehood. Let me tell you how bad anger and bitterness is when it is uncontrolled. Have you read the works of the flesh? Most of the time we think of the works of the flesh incorrectly. We think of adultery. We think of idolatry. We think of those works of the flesh that we see destroy people. But have you noticed the great emphasis in the works of the flesh to that of the heart? We're dealing with what Irvin Lee used to call the anger family. Read Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Now notice the anger family here. Hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Read Galatians 5:19 through 21, and notice these many things that sometimes brethren don't think very much of. They don't think very much about outbursts of wrath. They don't very think much about anger. But I want to tell you something, that takes your mind away. I have a meeting lesson, and sometimes I preach on this, how to lose your mind. And you see what happens, people know. If I want to get results quickly, and I want to get results quickly within the church, and we're speaking of carnal-minded results, get you angry. When I get you angry, man, you'll cut people off. When I get you angry, you won't reason anymore. Again, there's a place for anger. Anger, control, there's a place for it. Jesus was angry and he didn't sin, according to Mark 3:5. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. But look at verse 27, nor give place to the devil. I'm talking to you tonight about how Satan divides brethren. And let me give you, you know, it's interesting being here. And I remember Gary and Mary's wedding, years ago. Remember going to that? But if coming back from that wedding, there was a couple, I think they might even been in the wedding. I'll never forget it. They're not faithful today. But I can remember at that time driving home with them. And what had already happened with them because of influences with other people, they were becoming very critical of churches of Christ in general. And they would just say, oh, brethren do this and brethren do that. And I know what was happening. They were close to a preacher that was getting disgruntled. I've seen young people that just, you know, coming out of high school, going into college. One young man ended up going down to Tampa and he ended up going to some small congregation of a young man that had been trained in Birmingham, came down there. And next thing you know, he started talking about churches of Christ in a disdainful way. Churches of Christ are wedded to the hermeneutic of C-E-N-I. Now, if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. He doesn't understand it either. But they always give the bad examples about churches, and they make broad brushes. I don't know what's going on in all the churches, brethren. And certainly some 19-year-old doesn't. And I know what's happening is that people are planting these seeds. They want to take anything that's disappointing about brethren, and they feature that, and they praise the denominations, and they love to take bad things and spread that. I call it the gospel of bitterness. And I want to tell you, most of these groups, when you take a congregation that had a good eldership and is doing well, and then just overnight almost you've got a rebellion coming out and people won't talk to one another, I want to tell you, you'll find bitterness that has been spread. It's been spread in private. And it works. Now you and I don't want that in our lives. And if you want to help a loved one avoid getting caught up in some of these movements, teach them about bitterness and anger and teach them about justice. And so when another thing too, when you start hearing young people make broad, and even older people, because Leonard and I was talking about that, I know some older men, they were respected and have been for years in churches, but anybody that got close to them ended up leaving the church. And I know why, because they would just be so sour. There was one preacher said, my generation didn't teach the grace of God. Really? You know that about all the churches when you were growing up? That's interesting. It's statements like that that are big warning flags for me. And so I start hearing that. I challenge people and almost always see that they're associating with somebody that's getting them mad. Second thing is pride toward brethren. I'll tell you what, I dread in a congregation when there's somebody within the congregation that thinks they know more than anybody else. I'm not against somebody disagreeing with me. Matter of fact, I appreciate open and honest discussion. But it's quite interesting. I've heard somebody describe the egocentric man, and sometimes they call them the narcissist. There is a very good article written in a secular paper about the narcissist oftentimes wants to have a certain image, and they want to have a certain amount of attention. But the moment they realize that you see through them, you become an enemy. And they oftentimes, they talk down to you. They think they know more than everybody. Let me talk about pride. Pride is a threat to all of us. Here we read in this passage about the one who would boast, the one who would be self-seeking. But we look at Luke 18 and verse 9, it says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You remember the context here? Here was this Pharisee. He went to the temple and he saw the publican. And what did he know about that publican? Oh, I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I do this, I do this. And you notice here there was the focus on others. You know how you can pretty well detect a proud person? Listen to them talk. Listen to them of how they can somehow think they can read the minds of others. Look at how they use the weaknesses of their brethren. I'm going to tell you something. My brethren have weaknesses. And so do I. And you know somebody that loves me? They're going to see those weaknesses and not ignore those weaknesses, and they're going to try to help me with his weaknesses. But there's somebody who looks down their nose at pride at me. They're going to hold those weaknesses up as a way of tearing me down and building themselves and maybe their little group up. Listen to how they talk about others. I think it's in the political realm, I believe. There have been politicians that said that a crisis is a terrible thing to waste. And sometimes people will take advantage of weaknesses and crises to extend one's own agenda. As one older preacher told me, I appreciate Lloyd Barker, he gave me some recommendations, says, if you ever follow a preacher who's had a disaster, you know, when you're following him, there's been a disaster, don't try to build yourself up on the ruins of others. You know, that's arrogant and that's proud. And so again, you know, you need to understand that, you know, when you start having people look down, and that's what happens, these young people getting these people and they go, they've got these view of the scripture that nobody's ever thought of before. They see the grace of God like nobody's seen it before. They have viewed this thing and they've solved the problems that, and then they start talking about how narrow-minded brethren are. Be careful. Listen. Here's what you need to understand. If you learn something that others don't know, that'll be, and it's true, it's because of the grace of God, and be patient with people. I tell people who become a Christian, sometimes they wonder why others don't become a Christian the very moment they teach them the gospel. You gotta learn patience, and that's true within the church. I like how it's put in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You see, in this context, he's trying to teach, be patient with people, love people. You know, don't view this knowledge as somehow making you something and you look down on your ignorant brethren. Listen, you hear that thinking. I'll tell you what, we're tempted to do that. When I'm telling you up here, yeah, here's these other people doing it and I can't do it. I can do it too. Let's watch our hearts. Pride does not create the fruit of God. You know, I'll give you some examples. And it just breaks my heart. You know, there was a man that followed me a few years ago in the Birmingham area, divided the church there. And, you know, it came out later in some of his public, you know, using public social media. I think it was Twitter. But they would win, and so you may gave an illustration about the Hatfields and the McCoys the other night in the announcement. There was a PBS documentary, it was not a documentary, it was kind of a half documentary and half, you know, how can I say, an entertainment. And on this documentary, they had one of the Hatfields and McCoys coming out of a Church of Christ. Now, I did some research and others. There's no historical basis for that. But this brother started tweeting to those, and some that were non-Christians. I almost fell out of on the floor. Look at that. Came out of Church of Christ. Wouldn't you know it? Wow. I wish that was the only thing that had been stated. But here, if there was something that made brethren look bad, they seized it, and they held it up for everybody else to see. And I'm going to tell you something. My brethren have weaknesses. There's some brethren take restoration history and do that. But you see, what you're doing there, you're planting pride and you're planting anger. What you're doing is you're causing people not want to have anything to do with brethren. I've seen this. You don't have to be in a movement to do this. There was a girl that once was dating a non-Christian, was going to try to teach him. And she would always complain to this man about brethren and the faults of brethren and wondered why he was never interested in the gospel. You can poison people with attitudes like that. You see, when I see the faults of brethren, I want to help them. There are others that see the faults of brethren and they want to build themselves up while they scorn others. I think 2 Corinthians 10:12 talked about some people who had that attitude. It says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know how we can be humble? Yes, brethren have faults. I'm not going to bury them. Yes, churches have problems. We're not going to bury that. But let me tell you what's going to make me humble is I'm going to stay before God. And when I say I'm staying before God, I see my own faults. As verse 18 says this, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I heard this illustration. I'm sure it's fictitious, but it makes for a good story. About a girl who had a piano recital, and the auditorium was full. And she played her recital with all of her heart, and after it was over, she had a standing ovation. And she looked at the audience, and she seemed to have a shocked look on her face. And she got up from her piano and started crying and ran off the stage. And a person called her coming off the stage, what's wrong with you? Why are you upset? Listen to the audience. They love you. And she says, there was one man on the front row that didn't applaud. He said, well, don't worry about one man. Listen, this whole audience loves you. He says, you don't understand. That one man was my teacher. And the illustration I think we could make is this. If the whole world applauds us and God doesn't, we're a failure. But I will say this. We place ourselves before God. We will be very careful in our attitude toward others. And then the third pillar of false movement is what I call a learned dishonesty. And this one, of all the characteristics, to me is one of the most serious. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Here in the controversy, a question about applying the scriptures in Luke 20 and verse 4, here's a question that came up. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves. Now notice, they didn't reason from scripture. They reasoned among themselves. Notice, they reasoned among themselves saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for we are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And guess what? They didn't believe it was from God. But here they are looking at men, and they're weighing what men may or may not do, and in essence, they concealed their beliefs. You know what that is? That's dishonesty. Now let me tell you what happened. When you decide that you're going to have some movement you're trying to perpetuate and you're not going to be honest about what you believe, well, you've taken a position that I believe will cause you to be immune to God's word. In Luke 8 and verse 15 it says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. If you lose honesty, God's word will not be able to affect you. And again, I'll make a point I made earlier. I'll make it now. And it's taken me years to learn this. There are some things that will trump doctrine. I used to think what I need to do is find the error, how to answer the error, the scriptures to answer the error, and how I might talk to somebody, and then I'll be able to solve the problem. And I want to tell you something. That is absolutely necessary for people to be right with God is to reason on the scripture. But Satan's game plan is this. I don't want to fight on the battleground of light. I don't want to fight on the battleground of an open Bible. Do you know how Satan can win his battle? He can poison the heart first. And when you poison the heart, it doesn't matter what argument you make, it bounces off. The young couple I spoke of years ago got involved in a division that actually for a while took my wife's parents. It occurred about 20 years ago. I'll never forget it. I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. And there was this division, this preacher left, and there was this group that started off. They started off some little church. They met about 80 or 90, and they had these unstructured worship and all these things. And I was very worried about it. This was my mother-in-law and father-in-law. And I remember trying to follow that. And I remember when I came back in town, I knew these people that were involved in this. And you know what I found out when I came back in town? There were people that were relatives, more than one relative. There were people that were my friends that I had Bible study with, and not one cross word, ever. They were excited about what I was doing in Nebraska. They were excited about our friendship. And then this division came and suddenly I became an enemy. And they wouldn't give me the time of day. And I didn't do anything. It's taken me a long time to understand what happened. But what happened is that these three pillars had been implanted in our loved ones. Now, I'll tell you, it's a good story that Yvette's parents came out of that. I could tell you more about that particular account. But at that time, there are people to this day, relatives to this day. Won't be my friend on Facebook and do other things. It's like, I'd really like to know why they're doing that. But you see, that's how Satan works. Satan loves the battlefield of darkness. Now, let me tell you something about you and I. And I tell our young people this. I said, you know, if you ever think you need to go a different path, you think we're doctrinally wrong, and you maintain your integrity, we'll be able to talk about it. I said, but if you go out the back door and you just go run and you tell a bunch of things about brethren and you go run and not talk, I said, you've lost integrity. Notice what a biblical faith does. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame and not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. There was an openness. We see the commendation of Nathanael as a man who in John 1:47, in whom there is no deceit. Several years ago, I got an email from a brother. This man that had moved to Birmingham and held a meeting up in Athens, and he sent me an email. He started asking me various questions about needing authority, about instrumental music, and several other questions. But he made this comment to me. He described this man's preaching as veiled subtleties that leave you uneasy after hearing the sermons. And what he was saying is that here this man didn't come right out and say, I cannot oppose instrumental music. He did not come right out and say, I do not believe we need to have authority for all the things that we teach and preach. There's another couple of preachers very close to me. And they got on Facebook. I knew they were drifting doctrinally, and people started asking them, what's the purpose of baptism? And they asked them those questions 100 ways, and they wouldn't give an answer. Well, that's not how somebody who loves the truth is going to act. And you know what? If you came up with any of these people, you know, I think this brother is going here. And they'll go, oh, you've misrepresented me. One of the things I have to do with some of these movements, I will not represent what they believe publicly. You know why? They hide it. If I quoted them word for word and put it up here and said this is what they believe, because I said it, they'd oftentimes say I misrepresent them. But I'm going to tell you, there's something wrong if you get in a movement and they believe this and they will not publicly affirm it. You are in the wrong place. They love to get people mad. They say, I've been misrepresented. And then they get more people angry and they get more people in the movement that way. If you follow Jesus Christ, you're not going to handle your beliefs that way. I like how John 18:20, as Jesus was on trial, Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Integrity. I'm going to talk tomorrow night about leaving the denomination that I was raised in. And I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of things I appreciate about the group I came out of. And one of the things I found is I found men open and honest, and we had disagreements, and we could talk about it over Scripture. The movements that are affecting our young people today, by and large, are not like this. And I consider them darkness. I consider them a terrible, terrible path for young people to go down into. Let's talk a little more about what happens. Let's say we have these things planted. Let me tell you how, again, how differences are handled. Let's say we had disagreements. Could we talk about some of the controversial subjects that brethren have discussed over the years? We could talk about what name we put on the sign of the church building. We could talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and some aspects about that. We can have some disagreements about 1 Corinthians 11. We could talk about some more serious issues in relating to the work and worship of the church and various things. Now, when we have the Spirit of Christ, guess what we do? We take differences from a standpoint of how we can do what? how we can solve them. But that's not what happens when you have Satan's pillars. What you do, as things that legitimately have been an area of study, there are others, they don't want to solve them, they want to use them as wedges. And you see, that's where you begin to see a difference in attitudes. They don't want to study it. They love to talk about bad attitudes, as we've already mentioned about how politicians say a crisis is a terrible thing to waste. Here's what we do with differences. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, when our unity is worth fighting for, somebody's not going to bring in something one week and we divide the next. Somebody may bring in some things that we may have to work through it, and it may be a lengthy process, but we're not going to give up on our brethren. We're going to love our brethren. As 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, does not provoke, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Sometimes people say churches of Christ are legalistic. You know, that's a very vague term. Could you tell me what you mean by it? Boy, you go on the internet and see what people mean by legalism. My head spins. I'm going like, I don't know what you mean by it. I might agree with you, might not. Could we look at scripture? You see, but see, sometimes people use labels, not that they're trying to solve problems. They want to get people angry. There's one preacher in Birmingham that would use restoration history, and you listen to some of his lessons, you would think those in the restoration movement were nuts. And I'm sure there were some nutty things that happened in the Restoration Movement. You could take churches at any given time and probably raise some things that came up that were odd things. But as I began to look at this, I'm not seeing people trying to solve problems. I see people trying to get people angry. Before we close this lesson, I want to talk to you about right now what has been the primary wedge issue in the Birmingham area and in some other areas. It's nothing new. In the 50s it occurred, in the 60s, and that's the idea of benevolence. You know, there are young people. There was an email that I got, and very sad, of a young person that talked about how brethren weren't interested in helping the needy. The only thing they were interested in is exchanging Lord's Supper's recipes and the order of worship. It was a very arrogant view of brethren in general, and the church that he divided from. And I know where that attitude came from, but you know what's happening today? There are young people that are taking books like Francis Chan's Crazy Love. They're looking at Timothy Keller, who was a Presbyterian preacher up in New York, and how he can work in the inner city. And I'm not against helping the needy. That's the Bible tells us to do that. I'm not against working in any inner city areas and helping people where we need help. I wish that was the motive. But what I'm seeing here is the idea of let's look at this and talk about what we do, and we talk about what brethren don't do. Let me warn you about that attitude. You know, if you had lived in the first century, if you had gone by image, the greatest benevolent people in the first century would have been the Pharisees. You know why that would have been? Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Some of these men, like Francis Chan and others, they try to stir up anger. At least as I look at their books, and they when they do something, they don't just sound a trumpet. They have a full-fledged orchestra. And some of these young people go, look, they're taking care of the needy and my brethren aren't doing anything. Let me warn you. You don't know what your brethren are doing. That happened in the 50s. It's happening today. Why in the world would somebody talk about the care for the needy and use that as an avenue to create bitterness? You see, there are things that I do, but I don't want to tell you about them. You know why? What my Lord said. And you don't know what your brethren are doing or not doing. You don't know. And so again, though, but the young are very pliable to that. They're very susceptible to that. The second area is secrecy and whispering. You know, oftentimes, as I said, there are things taught publicly. You don't know what they believe. They wait for favorable people to come in, and they talk to them in the background and get them angry. 1 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "For our exhortation did not come from error and cleanness, nor was it in deceit." And there are other verses we could look at where people flatter, where people do things. I'll never forget, again, going back to this relative that got affected by 20 years ago in the church. I remember there was a man that in the congregation that I was at, he's now an elder, that his sister, who got pulled in this movement, who is now angry with me for no reason, gave a Reubel Shelley tape to this brother. Reubel Shelley was taking the position, there's no difference in the Old New Testament or something like that. Really radical, ridiculous thing. And he says, "Well, my sister gave this to me," and he said, "Don't give this to Larry." I'm going, why? Because I guess there's this attitude here. You know, I don't want anybody to be challenged what I believe. They try to destroy relationships. You get caught in a movement like this, you will live in the land of throwaway people. You'll throw away people. You'll throw away relationships in an instant that you've had for years. I've seen that happen. I've been in the receiving end of it. And maybe I've done some things wrong. I'm not a perfect person. But a lot of these things came up with people. I will tell you, I don't think I did anything to. But you see, that's the nature of these things. We're going to have a spirit of openness, a spirit of open examination. I want to move along a little bit here and talk about one other area. Galatians 4:16. It's very interesting. I now see scriptures in a way that I'd never understood until I experienced some of these things. I look at the book of Galatians and I'm wondering, how in the world are those that Paul converted, how did they turn on Paul? Paul was an apostle. He said earlier, "You would have plucked your eyes out for me. You know, you love me so much." And then in an instant, they turned on Paul. Why did that happen? Here it is, Galatians 4:16. "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now notice what happened. They got influenced by people. They zealously court you. They'd get people in the background. They'd brag on them. They'd get them angry and they'd say bad things about Paul. The next thing you know, but for no good, yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Be careful about people that are trying to burn bridges to people that might actually could answer some things. Please, you become a slave when you fall into a group like this. Cults are known for that. And we talk about discarding brethren. Let me tell you something. 1 John, I used to wonder when I studied 1 John. Why does 1 John talk about a doctrinal problem? There were people that were saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. There were people that were saying that it really didn't matter what you did with your body, the Gnostic movement, that your body is evil, therefore you can't control it. So your body can do evil, but you can have a pure spirit. And here John was still living. Here there were, it's not that far from the apostles. How in the world do you get a group of people within the church to suddenly make a jump like that? How does that happen? And why does John talk so much about loving brethren? I get it now. I get it now. It's only been in recent years. The light bulb came on and I go, oh. Look at 1 John 2 verse 9. It says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Satan gets you mad first. And when he does, guess what you do? Your mind shuts down. And guess what he can do next? He can put any doctrinal system at all in your system and you'll accept it because you got this loyalty to these people who got you stirred up. Wow. I get it now. I'm a slow learner. Okay, don't be captured. And you can look at those verses. Let's give you one more example here. You remember the example of Korah in the Old Testament? Here basically God said that only priests would offer incense. And Korah, you know, he was kind of a very proud guy. He got with the princesses of Israel and he basically says, "Moses, you're proud. Moses, we're all holy. We all can offer incense, and Moses says, okay, we'll let God decide. And so there was that rebellion of Korah, and basically Korah did. He wanted to burn that incense to God. God sent down fire from heaven, destroyed them. Powerful sign, powerful sign. Could you imagine being there and witnessing the fire of God come down from heaven and these people be incinerated? You know what was more powerful than the sign that God wrought? The bitterness that Korah had planted in the people that remained. One of the most amazing verses I've ever seen in the scripture. Because I can't imagine how somebody would have witnessed this and not be humbled and beg God for forgiveness. But you know what happened on the next day? Those people that Korah had talked about Moses in the background, he had implemented this anger, they had this fellowship of the miserable in the background. You know what they did the next day? It says, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you killed the people of the Lord. What? God did that. But that's the nature of anger and bitterness. You can be just as wrong as can be, and you're always going to be blaming others. And God can't help you. You know, when we talk about the house church movement, by the way, this lesson is not just about the house church movement. And let me tell you what happens when you recruit a movement like this. It's not going to last. I had a man, his name was Bill Lumpkin, I'll never forget it. He same name as a sports writer for many years in Birmingham. It's not the sports writer, but just a man happened to be with that name. And he came out of the Southern Baptist Church. His dad had been a professor in the Southern Baptist Church, and he got into the house church movement in Charlottesville, and he wanted this unstructured worship and all this stuff. And we were friends. We would eat, we'd talk, and I really wanted to learn more about the house church movement from him. I'll never forget doing some research on the house church movement. We was having lunch, and I said, you know, Bill, I've read something in one of these sites that advocates the house church movement. I had to go deep into the site to find it, but he said the average house church only lasts 2 years. His eyes went down. He looked up at me with a big grin. He says, you're right. And I don't know about what's true of all house church movements or house churches. There are some people, sincere people, they're not bitter, that may do these things. But you know what I found over time? If you recruit a person out of bitterness and shutting their mind down, and you get a group together like that, good luck. Because once you separate yourself from the people they're angry with, and you kind of taught anger as a way of unity, those people are not going to last. You know what happened with the group in Montgomery? That group lasted 2 years. And about 90 to 95% of them went into ultra-liberalism, denominationalism, and many quit altogether. Very few came out of that. And that's what I'm telling you. When you get some people caught into a movement like this, unfortunately, brethren, they rarely come back to the church. And so there's a way maybe that you can reach them. But I wanted to warn you, and I hope that we'll learn how to, the biggest thing I would say is to learn how to watch our hearts and watch our lives. And so I'm going to stop there. And, I'm going to stop there. And just, the last section is very important, but I'm going to let you study it. The thing that we need to do is make sure we learn forgiveness. We talked about Tuesday night, that we learn how to put away anger, that we learn to make sure that we maintain a spirit that sees ourselves before God, our forgiveness before God, the love that God gives us. And if we'll keep our mind, if we'll keep our heart, guess what? We can work through problems. And I've recently, in the last few years, been appointed as one of the elders in Auburn. And I'll tell our congregation this. I said one of the most important things that we can do in a congregation is create an atmosphere where we will solve problems, where we'll openly talk about problems, where we'll be very patient with one another. And we do that, we'll build in God's way. And I pray for those. I hate, as I talk about the examples I give, I'm not angry at these brethren. I'd love with all my heart to be able to sit down and talk and help. I do try to talk with parents and others. You know, if somebody's getting pulled that way, if don't let them burn the relationships. In a local church, back in Auburn a few years ago, we thought this was about to come into us. Do you know how we battled it? We battled it by trying to make sure we had people loving to be there, that we connected with people that were solid people, that we tried to battle that anger element, and we really tried to talk about love of God. Study of 1 John, by the way, helped a lot too. And so that would be what I'd want to leave with you. God's way works, but remember how Satan works. Let's get away from that poison. That poison planted, unfortunately, as many things with Satan, they may stay planted in a person for the rest of their lives. And that's going to affect so many things. We just have got to learn that God's way is right. If you have any questions, I'd love to entertain that. You've been very patient. A little longer lesson, but one I think you see the importance of and the value of, regardless of where we're at. We want to extend the invitation to you this evening to become a Christian, an invitation to find His forgiveness, an invitation to honestly look at yourself. You know your God will forgive you and He'll work with you. Just as I am, is one of the songs sometimes we sing. God will take you if you'll yield His heart, your heart to Him, and He'll continue to mold you. I am so thankful we have a God who knows how to save us, how to keep us saved, how to nurture us and protect us. And really that, if nothing else, that's something that we really looked at tonight, of how God indeed can help us go forward in life. I'm so thankful for our Lord. If you need to become a Christian this evening, would you come as we stand and sing?